Let's read, please, in Exodus chapter 30. I'm having a little trouble with my throat. I will try and begin low and slow. And if I get into trouble, I have cough candies here, so I won't need your help. Although I appreciate from time to time, I have a Vicks inhaler here. And I have a clean handkerchief. So I have come fully prepared, and now we just leave it with the Lord. If he wants me to give the message, we'll be able to. If not, we'll just pronounce the benediction. But we'll begin reading, please, with the first verse of Exodus chapter 30. We have a lovely study before us tonight on the person of Christ. And I think nothing is more delightful to the heart of the child of God and nothing more appropriate to the season that we are in than the person of our Lord Jesus. We'll be studying and reading now about the altar, the golden altar of incense. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Unto the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. He shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall he pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Verse 34, please, of the same chapter. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. Now we might have the light on, please, in the projector, and off in the auditorium, and we'll look at three slides tonight. Now, as you look at this familiar picture of the tabernacle, I want you to concentrate your thinking for the time being on the altar of burnt offering. You see it, you readily recognize it, we've studied it together before, and you notice from it there is ascending the flames that are consuming the burnt offering that is on that altar. You will not be able to see from where you're sitting likely, but you'll remember that this was made of wood covered with copper. It had four horns at the corners. It had no crown around it. But now in our studies, we are inside the holy place. And we've already noticed that in that holy place there were three golden vessels. We studied the golden lampstand, the table of showbread. Now you'll notice right before the veil, there is another vessel that we will study tonight, and that is the golden altar of incense. We take a closer look at it here, and we notice that it is made of wood overlaid with pure gold, as these other vessels were. It has a crown of gold around it, you'll notice. Keep that in mind. It has four golden horns at the corners. Now, once again, the author slipped up a little. He put four rings. The scripture says there were two. And so there were two golden rings with two staves made of wood and covered with gold for the carrying of it. Now this is the vessel that we are going to study tonight. So just take another look at it. Think of the composition of it, made of wood overlaid with pure gold, crown of gold around it, and four horns of wood and gold at the four corners of it. Now could we have the lights on, please? I said we had a lovely picture of Christ tonight, and it's just practically an endless one, but I want to be just as brief as possible. I don't think anything more needs to be said about the literal altar that was there in the holy place. I tried, as we looked at the picture, to cover the important things regarding it. It was, of course, for the purpose of burning sweet incense on it. We read of that, and we read how this sweet incense was to be prepared. Now, I think every one of us here, if we have been in on these studies, we understand quite clearly that brazen altar out there in the courtyard brings before us the work of Christ on the cross for us. Now the altar that we're looking at tonight in the holy place, where only the priest could go, brings before us our Lord Jesus Christ at work for us in the glory. Well, there's your contrast. Out in the court to which any sinning Israelite could come, there was the altar of burnt offering, and the sacrifice could be brought and consumed on that altar for him. But the priest alone, or the priestly family alone, could enter through the door into the holy place and be active there. And so we have, as I've said, in this golden altar, a beautiful picture of the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand for us. I think possibly the best way to fix in our mind the most important things regarding this altar, and that's all I'll have time to touch on tonight, is to contrast it with that altar out there in the courtyard. We have already noticed that both of them had made of two materials. Both had wood, the same kind of wood. But the one out there was sheathed with copper, so that it could withstand the fire that was continually burning on it. This one is covered with gold to remind us of the deity and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand. The altar the one we're studying tonight, as well as the one out there in the court, had one thing in common at least. They were both four square. The one out in the courtyard was 5 cubits by 5 cubits, so that it was 4 square with 5 cubits in each direction. It was 3 cubits high. This one is only 1 cubit in length and 1 cubit in breadth. Still 4 square, but you see just 1/5 of the size of the one out there. Now, I don't think the 1/5 is of any significance, but the fact that that one out there was much larger than this, I believe, has a spiritual lesson for us. Christ on the cross is dying for the whole world. Always keep that in mind. The death of Christ is available to the whole world. So it was a large altar. The high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand, whether you think of him as our high priest or our advocate with the Father, let us always remember that is only for the people of God. He is not a high priest for the unsaved. He is not an advocate for the unsaved. He is a high priest according to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, I think it's about verse 21. We have a high priest over the house of God. And only those who are in God's family have a high priest at God's right hand. So you see, God is reminding us of that. A small altar in comparison with the big one out there. But nevertheless, 4 square. So whatever direction you might say, a person came to the brazen altar out there, it was just as wide for those who came from the north as from the south, from the east as from the west. The death of Christ is available to all men everywhere on the same level. The work of our Lord Jesus Christ as great high priest before God is also 4 square. That is, it's available to those the north, the south, the east, or the west. It matters not where a Christian lives. It matters not who a Christian is. It matters not what nationality a Christian may be. He has the same claim on a great high priest at God's right hand as any other child of God has. I think that's the lovely message of the 4 square altars. Both of them had horns. And I think most of us here know our Bibles well enough to know that a horn in Scripture, when used in this connection, is a symbol of power. We talked about that in connection with the brazen altar. Setting before us the power of the death of Christ to save men and women from the 4 corners of the earth. But now, inside the holy place, we have golden horns, reminding us of the power of our risen, enthroned, glorified high priest, not only to save us out there at that altar, but to keep us now. And you and I, who are saved by the power of the cross work of Christ, we are kept by the power of a living Christ at God's right hand. Why is it that I have so graciously been kept for over 50 years in my life? Not because of anything in me, but because there has been continually before the face of God my representative, my high priest. And to use the language of the symbol, the horns of gold on the golden altar have kept me by the power of God and kept you by the power of God all these years. Isn't it encouraging to know, with all the dangers that there are, the spiritual dangers, with all the currents of thought that there are in the world today, that you and I are being kept by the power of God. He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him. We talked about the golden crown around the table. Do you remember? Isn't it nice to remember that while there was no crown at Calvary, except a mocking crown of thorns, the brow that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. Yes, when I look yonder and see my great high priest, I see him crowned with glory and with honor. He's yet going to wear all the diadems of earth, but he presently wears the crown of glory at the right hand of God. And I pointed out that there were two staves. This vessel was to accompany them, and it did accompany them all along their pilgrimage. Right from Sinai, where it was first constructed, all the way into the land, up and down, hill and valley, difficulty and danger, it mattered not. This was with them. And my dear brother and sister, whatever experience you may find yourself in tomorrow, just take a second and look up. The golden altar is with you. Yes, you have a living Christ at God's right hand and with you in every circumstance of life. All that he is and all that he's done and all that he's doing is available for you in whatever circumstance you may find yourself. Now, it's indicated very clearly here, and there's an emphasis on it, where this was to be put. All that we were told in connection with the golden candlestick was enough to let us know it was over there on the left-hand side. And we knew from what was said that the table was over on the right-hand side. But if you glance again at verse 6, you will notice that God is very specific as to where this to be put. He says here, thou shalt put it before the veil. So, it would be right at the extreme end of the holy place. You remember, the veil divides between the holy place and the holiest of all. So, it would be right at the extreme end from the door. You come in the door, and right at that far end, just before you go into the holy place, the holiest of all, rather, there would be this golden altar. Now, keep that in mind, before the veil. But now, read on. Before the veil is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. Now, if you just stop and think, you who know enough about the tabernacle, this is rather striking. This was right in front of the veil. It says it was before the mercy seat, but the mercy seat was in the other room. But get the picture now, so that you'll get what happened when Christ died. Here's your golden altar. Here's the veil. So that's as far as you can go. Right on the other side is the mercy seat. And yet God says it's before the mercy seat. Now if you actually put that golden altar before the mercy seat, what would you have to do? You'd have to rend the veil, wouldn't you? And if you rent that veil, why, the mercy seat would be right there, and the golden altar would be right there. What happened when Christ died? The veil in the temple, not the tabernacle, but the picture is the same. The veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And what is the veil? Well, we know it's the flesh of Christ. My Sunday morning message in the will of the Lord will be on the veil. I think it'd be quite appropriate for us on Lord's Day morning to look at the humanity of our Lord Jesus as seen in the beautiful veil in the tabernacle. But you see, the veil is rent. As long as the priest was standing there at the golden altar offering his incense, the veil was still in front of him. He couldn't come directly to the mercy seat. The veil had to be rent. But when it was rent, then you would find the golden altar right in front of the mercy seat. Brothers and sisters, tonight, the veil was rent on Calvary. The flesh of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ was torn on the cross. And now, my golden altar, my Lord Jesus Christ, is before the mercy seat as my representative. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Isn't it a grand thought? Isn't it a thrilling thought? That before the mercy seat of God tonight, I have a representative who's pleading for me. God was very specific about the purpose of this altar. He said, now, you must not, and you'll get it if you glance at verse 9, you must not offer a burnt offering on it. You must not offer a meal offering. You must not offer a drink offering on it. This was not an altar of sacrifice. What's God telling us? He's telling us the sacrifice took place out there once and for all, never to be repeated, never needing to be repeated. Ne'er again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with a sword. Ne'er again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. They could take the sacrifice and burn it on the altar out there, but they must never put a sacrifice on this altar. The man yonder in the glory will never again suffer or die. Thank God for that. But wait. On that great day of atonement, after the high priest has offered the sin offering for the nation, he takes the blood on him and he puts it on these golden horns. No fire, no offering, no death, but the signs of death, the marks of death. He puts that blood on the four golden horns. What's God telling us? He's telling us that our intercessor, our great high priest, is there in the presence of God on the basis of his death on the cross. No death up there, no. But the marks of death. That one who is representing you and me before God at this very moment, if you and I could see, we would see the marks of death there. The marks of death there. The marks of death in the feet. The marks of death in the sun. No death there, but the marks of it. Because he's there as our great high priest because he died for us. No strange incense. Nothing that man would conjure up as what he thought would be nice to offer to God. You read Leviticus chapter 10, and you'll find some men tried that, and they died. But we were reading over here in verse 34, from there to the end, about the only incense that God would accept. And it's a beautiful picture. I'm not going into it tonight, but it's a beautiful picture of the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want particularly to do tonight is to get you to think of two altars, a flaming altar out there consuming the sacrifice, a golden altar here, with a spiral of sweet incense ascending to God all the time. Because we were reading that in the evening, the high priest was to burn incense. And in the morning, he was to burn incense. Now, what was he doing at this time? I think it's quite instructive. Verse 7 says that when he dresseth the lamps, he's to burn incense. What was dressing the lamps? Well, we're not too familiar, except some of us old-timers, with lamps and that. But dressing a lamp is cleaning off the wick. The old charred remains of the wick. You ever smelt it? You'll never forget. I remember the first time my dad told me as a little fella to snuff the candle. Well, I did. And I never forgot it. He meant, of course, to snuff it out. I didn't have sense enough to know what that meant. I took a good hearty snuff. And that's the last one. That's done me all my years. But you see, when in our home away back, the distant ages when I was young, when we had oil lamps, if you didn't keep that wick trimmed level, you didn't clean off the burnt part, it would be smoking. You'd have a point going up there, it'd be smoking to high heaven, or at least to the roof. So it had to be cleaned off. And I say that's kind of a smelly job. Now the high priest had 7 of those lamps to clean off. So instead of smelling that, what did God say? Now you burn the incense. Isn't it a lovely picture? And instead of that burnt odor, there would be the precious odor of that incense being burnt there. Then again in the morning, when he was lighting the lamp. Now, that expression, lighteth the lamps, might give you the wrong idea. These lamps never went out. Never went out. But if you have an oil lamp, you've got to replenish it, or it will go out. So what he was doing in the evening, he was cleaning it off so it burned brightly through the night. And in the morning, before the start of another day, he's putting in a fresh supply of oil. It's a lovely picture for our testimony before the Lord, but I mustn't digress into that. But that's what our high priest is doing. He's cleaning off all the things that would hinder our bright shining for him. And he's pouring in fresh supplies of the oil of the Spirit, that our light might shine brightly for him. But all the time, the sweet fragrance of the incense is rising into the nostrils of God. Let me just point out in connection with this incense that was to be made here, and I might just say, in case it rather bothers you, in verse 35, it talks about a perfume. Now, there was no need to render it as perfume. Incense would have been, it's exactly the same word in the Hebrew that you get incense all through the chapter. So, don't let that bother you. It wasn't perfume like we think of, a liquid in a bottle. This was incense to be burnt on that altar. Now, the first thing I want you to know is, I'll give you 5 B's, and that'll help you to remember. It was balanced. How do I know? Look in verse 34. There were 4 different kinds of spices, and they were all to be of like weight. Not more of one than of the other. That would mean that each one of these spices would have its own particular and peculiar odor, but they would all blend together, and one would not be more noticeable than the other. Now that's a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus. Every Christian has something about them that is more outstanding than something else. You think of a dozen Christians, and then just start to think about them, and you'll think of some quality in them that is more outstanding than anything else. What was the most outstanding thing about our Lord? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing stood out about him. He was perfectly balanced in every way. The only man who ever was. It was balanced. And then it was blended. Because you'll notice the end of verse 35, it's to be tempered together. They took these four spices and they blended them together. And in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you think of his life, as you read about his life, just notice how many lovely qualities, perfection, beautiful things are blended together perfectly in his words and in his actions. And then it was beautiful because it says it was pure and holy. Now God's standard of beauty is entirely different than the human standard. We read in Psalm 29, I think it's verse 2 or 3, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The most beautiful thing to God is genuine holiness. Now the most nauseating thing is spurious holiness. Did you notice? By the time we got to the end of this chapter, they were not to mix this up for their own persons. No one was to go around smelling with his incense the way it smelled on the golden altar. That is a false imitation of Christ. And there's a spurious holiness that is not genuine and it's nauseating to God. But the most beautiful thing to God is true holiness. Then they were to take some, you'll notice, in verse 36, and to beat it. It was beaten. Beat it very small. You can just see them taking those spices, beating them. And every blow brought out more the fragrance of that spice. Wasn't that so with our Lord Jesus? The more they spat in his face, the more they beat him, the more they abused him, the more the fragrance of his perfection came out. Peter says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Yes, the blows only brought out the perfections of Christ. How different with us. When the blows fall on us, how often it's anything but perfection that comes from us. And then this, that was balanced, that was blended, that was beautiful, that had been beaten, now it's taken and burned on that altar. And as the fire feeds upon it, there's a sweet savor ascends to God. I have told you before on many occasions that the Spirit of God uses two words in connection with the offerings of Israel. One word to consume, to burn up. That's out there at the altar of burnt offering. And our Lord Jesus, in that sense, was consumed by the judgment of God when he paid the price for our sins. But there's another word that means to ascend. That's the word here. And you can just think of it. As they took that fragrant incense and placed it on the hot coals, what a fragrance would arise there. My brothers and sisters, that is what is taking place in the presence of God continually. You notice it says a perpetual incense. Before God continually, the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ are rising to the joy and delight of the Father's heart. And I'm sure that every priest that ministered in the holy place that day, after Aaron had burnt the incense in the morning, as the fragrance continued to rise, every priest, as he went about his service there, he'd come out of the holy place smelling fragrant. Brethren and sisters, the more you and I are in the presence of Christ, the more we'll have the fragrance of Christ about us. How much we need that. That's the most desirable thing in the Christian life, that we might have something of the fragrance of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ about us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy beloved Son. We are able to grasp so little about him, and he is so entirely different than anyone we have ever met personally in the flesh, that it's only through the enabling of thy Holy Spirit we are able to grasp something of his loveliness, his beauty, his perfection. But we thank thee, Father, for what we have seen of him. And we thank thee our souls have been won to him. Our hearts are his forever. We trust, Lord, that our study tonight will make him more precious to every one of us as we separate. And may there be something of Christ about us as we move through this Christless world in his precious name. Amen.